Good evening. Will you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 16. Concerning the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And we read in Luke 23:33 that this place was also called Calvary. Verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." Shall we pray? Our Father, we again thank you for the great message of the cross. We thank you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to be that perfect sacrificial lamb for the sin of the world. Our Father, as we study your word tonight and as we see how the cross impacted individuals, our Father, we would pray that everyone in this building here this evening would be impacted by the great work that Jesus Christ did upon that cross. Father, we pray that we will be changed. We pray that we would seek your will. We pray that we would honor you in what we say and what we do. We ask for your blessing on us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing by and viewing the scene at the cross where Jesus of Nazareth was nailed affected different people in many different ways. Some mocked and reviled. Some looked for monetary and physical gain. Some sought amusement, and some were indifferent to the situation. However, there were those whose hearts were broken and crushed by the events of Calvary, the events that happened on Golgotha's hill. The same is true today. When the gospel is proclaimed, describing how Jesus of Nazareth took the sinner's place and died on the cross, was buried and arose from the dead so that unrighteous people can be made righteous before God, it is obvious that people respond to this message in different ways. Some mock. Some take the message and look to make monetary gain out of it. Some are amused, and some are totally indifferent. However, the humble person who is seeking the will of God for their life will find that in hearing and embracing the message of the cross, they will find that their own hearts will be broken and crushed as to who they are. This, I would suggest, is a good thing, because the psalmist said in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This evening, we want to look back at that scene sublime. We want to look at two individuals who dared to draw near to the cross. They were heartbroken. They were crushed, and yet they embraced the cross of Jesus. They are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We're going to see how the cross of Jesus of Nazareth broke them and crushed them. But we will also see how it changed their lives for the glory of God. And as we think upon these things, I'm going to suggest for all of us here this evening that if we dare to hear the message of the gospel and embrace the cross of Jesus, then we individually and personally will be broken and crushed. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you must realize that in hearing the message of the cross and in faith, you're going to be broken and crushed as to who you are. I'll also suggest to the Christian who has truly embraced the cross of Jesus that you may also be broken and crushed as to what you can do and where you can go in this life. We read in John 19 that a group of women drew near and stood by the cross of Jesus. Among these women were Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, we find that Mary received a visit from Gabriel. Gabriel, an angel who stands in the presence of God, we read in Luke 1:19. Gabriel called Mary blessed among women, for she was to bring forth a son. She did not know a man, but she would bring forth a son, and his name would be Jesus. He would be called Son of the Highest. He would be given the throne of his father David. He would reign over a kingdom in which there will be no end. It would be in Mary's son that Israel and even the whole world would place its hope, for he was the Messiah. Mary told Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's found in Luke 1:38. Profound words. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Little did Mary realize what that would mean. In Luke chapter 2, we read of the humble birth of Jesus. We're told that shepherds arrived and saw the babe lying in a manger. Luke chapter 2 also tells us that after the birth of Jesus, Mary was told of the greatness of the child by two individuals, Simeon and Anna. However, Simeon also told her something else. He gave her a warning. He said to Mary that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. Mary birthed Jesus and nourished him and protected him, and she even left family and friends in haste, fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. Mary demonstrated a mother's love and devotion, though she lived in near poverty with her husband Joseph. She beheld the perfection of Jesus in childhood. She beheld the miracles and the wonders and the works that he performed in adulthood, things which authenticated that he was the Messiah. Mary's hope, as was the hope of others, it was bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, her child. However, the cross seemed to crush those hopes. We see Mary standing at the cross, beholding the one that she held, the one that she nurtured, the one that she cared for and protected. Beholding the one who alone was holy and righteous, beholding him nailed to a tree of curse and shame. This scene no doubt broke and crushed this mother's heart. And perhaps she thought, how can it be said of me that I am blessed among women? We're thankful that Mary was not alone in this scene. We read of the other women that were with her, and probably most importantly, we read of another that was with her, that being John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was a first cousin of Jesus, for his mother and Mary were sisters. John and his brother James, the Bible tells us, was mending their nets one day with their father Zebedee when they heard the call of Jesus to follow him. The Bible tells us they immediately left their boat and their father and they followed Jesus. John and his brother had great hopes in Jesus. They both believed he was the Messiah. They both had desires to sit at the hand of Jesus in the kingdom to come. The cross, however, seemed to crush those hopes. We see here John and Mary standing, beholding the one in whom they had placed their hope, beholding him nailed to a tree of curse and shame. The hopes and the dreams of Mary and John, along with the other disciples and the followers of Jesus, seemed dashed. At that moment in time, they believed that the cross had ended it all. At that moment in their history, their hearts were broken and crushed as to who they were. That is what happens when you stand by and embrace the cross of Jesus. Your personal dreams of honor and adoration and glory in this world, they die. They're crucified. When you embrace the cross of Jesus, you realize that you're bankrupt in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Jesus is the Holy One, the righteous one, the one who did not sin, absolutely perfect, whoever did the Father's will. His whole life was pleasing in the Father's sight. But this one, Jesus of Nazareth, was nailed to a tree. Now I can't help but think, well, what of me? What of me? I look at my life, I'm unholy, I'm unrighteous. I do things that are not well pleasing in the sight of God. The one who sees all and knows all. I'm foolish and disobedient and sinful. His end was the cross. What then should my end be? What hope have I? This could be said of all of us here this evening. But incredibly, the Bible teaches us that we do have a hope in this world. And it is the same hope that Mary and John had. It is the hope of redemption. It is hope in a person. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 47, we read that Mary rejoiced, she said, in God my Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She herself needed the hope of having her sins forgiven. She needed the hope of an eternal relationship with the living God. Though broken and crushed, Mary eventually found this hope realized in the cross of Jesus. She didn't understand it at that time, but she realized it in the time to come. John himself was quick to judge others. He didn't know the manner of spirit he was within himself, nor did he understand the love of God, Jesus told him in Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. But John would eventually write, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Though broken and crushed, John himself found hope of redemption realized in the cross, and more specifically in the person that was nailed to the cross. Now, there were those that stood by, those that mocked, those that got gain, those that amused themselves, those that were completely indifferent. There were those that stood by and watched, and they thought the words and the works of Jesus of Nazareth had ended. They thought they would hear nothing else of this man. They believed they'd seen the last of him. However, the truth of the matter was that Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, that he might be delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. All who embrace the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior can know for assurance that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, I hope if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you have that assurance. That assurance that sins are forgiven. That assurance that there is no condemnation upon you. That assurance that if you were to pass away tonight, you would go to heaven. If you hear the message of the gospel in faith and embrace the cross of Jesus, then you will be broken and crushed as to who you are. You're going to realize there's nothing in and of yourself that can please a holy God. You're going to know that there's no good work or enough religious ritual that you can do to save yourself. You'll understand that it's only by trusting the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross that you can be saved from God's judgment against sin. Having your grand thoughts of yourself broken and crushed in light of Calvary, in light of that scene on Golgotha's hill, I would suggest is a good thing, a very good thing. Because as we heard earlier, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Now then, for the genuine Christian tonight, who has heard the gospel in faith and has personally trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I would suggest that embracing the cross of Jesus may crush and break you yet still as to what you can do and where you can go in this life. It's instructed to read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We read, "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, "in whom," that is Christ, "also after ye believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We're told here that once a person hears the word of the gospel and trusts in Christ, that person is sealed with the Holy Spirit. A seal is a mark of ownership. And the Holy Spirit is an earnest or a pledge, a guarantee that the Christian will one day be delivered wholly out of this world, body, soul, and spirit, into the very presence of God. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has purchased the believer. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus must allow God's will to crush us and break us as to what we can do and where we go in this life. This may mean that relationships with people or activities or other things might have to change. we are not our own. Our desires should be God's desires. Our will should be God's will. Remember, as we mentioned earlier concerning Mary and that visitation from Gabriel, when Gabriel told Mary of God's will for her life, her comment was, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Again, found in Luke 1:38. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Those are profound words. The word of Gabriel, who stands even now in the very presence of God, was the very word of God himself to Mary. Now, I would suggest that God doesn't send down Gabriel or any other angelic being to us personally to reveal his will for us, for our lives. However, God has given us a complete written revelation, 66 books, we know as the Bible. And it's through the prayerful reading of the Bible that God's will becomes known to the Christian. As we heard this morning, we are to love God's word. We're to know God's word. We're to understand God's word. We're to apply God's word in our life. Our response should be as Mary's response was, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Even if we are crushed in spirit, even if we are heartbroken, even if our dreams are dashed, our response must be it unto me according to thy word. There are many things that the Bible reveals concerning what is the will of God for all Christians. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 makes it very clear. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication," sexual impurity, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his physical body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God." This is the will of God for all of us as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We could take time to read Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 and see practical aspects concerning God's will in the life of the believer. Throughout the Bible, we find practical exhortations as to what the will of God is for all Christians. There are those who may desire their own will. They might get instant pleasure and satisfaction according to the flesh. But the spirit will be grieved and quenched, and suffering and despair and defeat will soon follow. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." Oh, the Christians, oh, that we here who know the Lord Jesus this evening would be obedient to God's revealed will as found in the Scriptures. However, there's another aspect of the will of God that is unique, and I specifically want to speak on that this evening. That aspect of the will of God that's different for each and every individual Christian. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 how God works through the Holy Spirit to give different gifts of service to the different members that are in the body of Christ, which make up the church. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Differences, diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. The Christian has at least one God-given spiritual gift, and the Christian should use this gift or gifts and make them known through our lives in whatever place we find ourselves. Some Christians may go overseas. Many stay home. Many Christians work in secular employment. Some may care for a mom or a dad or a spouse or a family member. Some may raise children. But whatever place we are, the concept is that wherever we are and whatever we do, our great desire as Christians should be to accomplish the will of God in our lives for His glory. This must affect our decision-making in what we do and where we go. This is a personal thing. Oftentimes, Christians, they like to figure out the will of God for other Christians. No, this is for us. This is personal. And every Christian should individually get before the Lord and determine God's best for their life. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, knowing he was about to become that Lamb of God who would offer himself for the sin of the world. He prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus himself, in effect, stated what his earthly mother did many years before: "Be it unto me according to thy word." His great desire was, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The Father's will impacted what he was to do and where he was to go. Jesus told his disciples on several occasions that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed and he must rise again. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Mary did not realize when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," that the cross of Jesus would be a necessary event that had to happen, which she would have to accept and embrace in her life. Mary did not enjoy the sword that pierced through her soul, but she came to accept it as the will of God, the will of God. Though John was clearly told by Jesus that he must be killed, he must be buried, he must rise again, John did not realize when he left his boat and his fishing nets and that the cross would be a necessary event that he would have to accept and embrace in his life. Such was the will of God. May I say to you that such is the will of God for us in our day. We read in John 19, Mary and John at the cross with the other ladies. In verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. The words of Jesus from the cross demonstrate his sensitivity to the commandment, "Honor thy father and mother." Evidently, Joseph had died. In the midst of everything, in the midst of rejection and betrayal, in the midst of the beatings and the sufferings, in the midst of being nailed to the cross, Jesus was concerned for the well-being of Mary. It was the will of Jesus that John was to provide for her physical needs and be a son to her. This is how John understood Jesus. For even as we read, from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. This was the will of God for John, to care for Mary as a son would care for a mother. Now I would suggest there's nothing here of exalting Mary above any other person. In fact, Jesus is referring to Mary as woman, he seems to infer that the earthly bonds are broken. We have a hint of this earlier in the Gospels when Mary and the half-brothers of Jesus come and they desire to speak with him. And in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus stated, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And then he pointed to his disciples. And he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever will do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." The Christian whose great desire is to do the will of the Father in heaven has a spiritual kinship with Jesus Christ, the one who always did the Father's will. I would suggest, though I can't prove it, that the reason that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch was because in their hearts they sought to willingly submit themselves to the will of God in all areas of their life, even as Christ did. Jesus would, in his dying hours on the cross, fulfill the perfect will of the Father in offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for sinners. He willingly bore the wrath and the judgment of God that we deserve. And it's amazing to think that in the midst of that, it was his will to provide for the physical care of Mary and provide her with another son, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read in the book of Acts that in the days after the resurrection of Jesus, that John was very active concerning the spread of the gospel. However, I would suggest that John had a special concern, a special duty. And this, perhaps, limited the scope of his ministry from time to time compared to that of the other apostles. That is because it was the will of Jesus for him to take care of Mary. And in doing so, he no doubt sacrificed much in his own personal life. In thinking of this, I'm reminded of those who have willingly given up dreams of having a family of their own, or have willingly limited the scope of their travel or work or ministry so that they could faithfully care for the physical needs of loved ones. They sacrifice much. But this is the will of God for them in their lives, and they should be encouraged. I think of those who perform ministry faithfully and live their lives behind the scenes, and they're not often thought of publicly, yet they accomplish a mighty work in the eyes of one who sees all and knows all. They're living the will of God without fanfare. They too should be encouraged. I think of those who sacrifice personal fulfillment or material well-being so that they can stay at home and raise and nurture children in the admonition of the Lord. Their ministry is not exalted in the eyes of men, but I would say it's often thankless. Yet that's not the case in the eyes of the Holy One who sees all and knows all. For the Christian, embracing the cross, and that is wholeheartedly submitting to the will of God in every area of our life, may leave us broken and crushed as to what we can do and where we can go. Sometimes we have to let those dreams go for the glory of God. God's plan and God's program is unique to every individual Christian. Again, it's a personal matter. Some Christians endure sufferings and hardships, and others don't. We don't understand that, but we leave that in the hands of God. It may be that doing the will of God isn't the most comfortable or enjoyable thing in the short run. In fact, it may even seem monotonous and boring, and personal and material well-being may be sacrificed. However, those that willfully submit to the will of God for their life, those who can honestly say, "Be it unto me according to thy word," regardless of wherever that will may lead them, they will, in fact, behold the glory of the living God through their life. I'm reminded of a passage, we won't turn there, you may want to turn there at a later time. In the book of Ezekiel, I think it was mentioned this morning how Ezekiel might be one of those books people don't like to read. But in the early chapters of Ezekiel, we read of a prophet who beheld the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel was called by God to go to a rebellious house of Israel and to speak what God commanded them to speak. And Ezekiel was told, "They're not going to listen to you." And Ezekiel was told, "You're going to suffer greatly for this." And in Ezekiel chapter 4, the prophet was commanded to make himself a spectacle before all the people. For 390 straight days, Ezekiel, he was to take a frying pan, he was to take a tile, he was to build a mound, he was to lie on his left side, he was to play toy soldiers. And he was to do this to symbolically depict God's judgment on Jerusalem. After the 390 days, for good measure, he was to lay on his right side for 40 more days. For 430 days, people laughed at him. They mocked him. Frankly, I can't think of anything more boring and humiliating to do day after day. But regardless of the heat, regardless of the cold, regardless of the rain or the circumstances, Ezekiel was faithful. If he complained, that's not mentioned. Because day after day, he faithfully performed the will of God for him. He said, even as Mary, "Be it unto me according to thy word." May those of us who are Christians learn from the prophet Ezekiel that godliness with contentment is great gain. We've thought this evening of Mary. Mary was obedient to the words of Jesus. She willingly allowed John to care for her for the rest of her life. We read in Acts 1:14 that she took her place among the other believers. She did not exalt herself as a mother of God or of a co-mediator. She did what God wanted her to do, and she went where God wanted her to go. Mary encountered difficulty and trials. That sword did pierce through her soul, as Simeon said, but she faithfully lived what she said, when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The Apostle John himself faithfully cared for Mary as a son would a mother. Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps this limited him somewhat in his ministry opportunities as compared to the other apostles. But nevertheless, he was faithful to perform the will of God. It was the will of Jesus for him to care for Mary. John was obedient to the words of Jesus. He did what God wanted him to do. He went where God wanted him to go. And in doing so, John found that God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. For very late in his life, John was given a revelation of the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We read in the book of Revelation that while banished on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, beheld the Lord of glory in all his fullness. The cross of Jesus of Nazareth, that was not the end. It was only the beginning. For the freshly slain lamb had prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seals. John saw hope beyond the cross, a hope that we have this evening as Christians, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus. We read in Revelation 22:8 that John stated that he saw these things and he heard these things. He stated this specifically. He saw and heard the judgments of God on this world. He saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He saw the new heavens and the new earth. He saw Jesus of Nazareth as the risen Lord of glory. John stated, we read in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. John saw these things. He was used mightily of God throughout his life because even as Mary, he was willing to yield himself to the will of God for his life. He, in effect, said as Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. Friends, if you're here this morning, this evening, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I pray that you would hear the gospel message in faith, that you would embrace the cross, that you would allow it to crush you and break you as to who you are. But in so doing, you will have salvation brought to your souls and peace brought to your heart. But for those of us who are Christians, may we embrace the cross. May we, as it were, wholeheartedly submit to the will of God in every area of our life. Yes, it may break us. Yes, it may crush us as to what we can do, as to where we can go. We may have to let those dreams that we have of this in this world, we may have to let it go. But may it be our sincere desire to truthfully say as Mary did, be it unto me according to thy word. In so doing, I doubt that a sword were pierced through our soul as it did Mary, but may we trust the grace of God to sustain us in times of trial. May it be so, for his name's sake. In closing, I thought as I went through this study of a hymn written by Esther Kerr Roystoy, when we see Jesus, oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us and teaches us and gives us your will for our lives. Father, help us to be humble, help us to be submissive, help us to accept it and apply it for your glory. Father, we pray if there's one here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would pierce their hearts asunder, that they might bow the knee and confess him as Lord and know sins forgiven. Father, bless us as we depart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.